Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And if you think I'm going to preach on the end times, you got the wrong guy. I'm very happy you came to church this morning. It's a blessing to be able to serve the Lord, isn't it? And to serve Him with gladness. Man, the singing. What's the matter with you guys? Well, I was looking forward to good food when I came back to America. And when I'd eat it, I'd be making all these noises. My wife tells me I have to be quiet. I'm like, We eat good food over there. We're not starving at all. But I'm telling you what, the singing this morning and church, please, this is not what's going on around the planet. This isn't what's going on around the country. The youngs know more than I do about what's going around America. I'm about to find out. But it's downhill for me for here. I mean, our church is kicking it up. Landmark is doing fantastic. And they got singing like this. And then you guys. And I'm thankful to have, just thankful to God. Good news this morning from a far country. We've got a graduate from Pensacola working with us. His name is Andrew Schellenberger. And Andrew and I are working together on this new church plant at Aminawa. I have to thank Nate this morning for driving me to church. I did not have to hike my normal 3.5 hours for Sunday morning. Thank you, Nate. I appreciate that. And then I thank Pastor Fleur for letting me sit in a chair and not in the mud. Because that's what we're doing at Aminawa, and I'll do it every week. I'm not all sweaty when I got here. Andrew wrote me this morning, and we had 4 saved at Aminawa this morning. Now, you don't understand the significance of that. We had November 20-something, we had 11 saved. It was our first people saved, 13 weeks of laying foundational truths. First invitation we gave, we had 8 get saved. Day after Christmas, one of our Bible school students went down, spent the weekend with them for Christmas. Preached all day Christmas Day. Sunday morning we came in. We had 3 saved the day after Christmas. One of the old men said, "It's Christmas. It's time to get saved." I'm like, "That's good with me." You don't like Christmas? Worry. That's your problem. I like Christmas. People getting saved. And then up until now, we've just been presenting, giving invitations, nothing happening. And Andrew said it looked like a bomb this morning. He got there. There's only 35 people. It's the smallest attendance we've ever had. And 4 ladies got saved this morning. We don't give high-pressure invitations. PNG people will agree with you on anything. We leave the ball in their court, and when they start responding, and man, I'm telling you this morning, I'm excited. And I'm excited for Andrew, because now I'm gone, and these are the first ones that he gets to see, as it were, from his preaching. And thank God. You young guys, just take your eyes off this country and look out. There is a world out there who will listen to you preach if you are the worst preacher that ever existed. I'm proof of that. Those people, they listen. And maybe it's just because I'm white. That's okay. I don't care. I'm just not the great white hope, that's for sure. But I'm telling you, man, you beat your head to death in this country trying to win people to Christ. And you can go out in some other countries. And as Brother Young has got down there in Haiti right now, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost. It's got a price. But I'm telling you what. Look at the prize. Look at the prize. This morning I'd like to preach on something that your pastor has no doubt covered in great ways, and I argued a little bit with the Lord about even messing with it, but I'd just like to preach to you on the blood of Christ. Because that's what we've seen makes the difference. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." And I found it in our mission field that the blood of Christ is something that they need to hear about just like we do. And that the blood of Christ alone can save. In Revelation 1 verse 5, it said, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." Man, that's a lot. Then he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And I want to preach on the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a privilege, Lord, to be at Victory Baptist Church this morning. It is a privilege, Lord, to not only be able to sing the songs of Zion, but God, the voices you've gifted these folks with, that they could sing praises to thy name. It's just a taste of what it will be like to stand in thy presence. And God, I am so thankful this morning to hear it in my ears. And I'm thankful, God, for the church that you've redeemed is not limited to one spot. I'm thankful for those four ladies today that trusted you under the little canvas at Haminawa. I bless you. I praise you for that. Today, Father, I don't know the needs of anybody in here that you would know. And God, I plead this morning that you would touch your word and bless it as it goes out. I realize, too, that this is something that stirs the devil. And I pray this morning we would be cognizant that Satan would like to distract us. So keep our minds on the word. Keep them in the service. Bind him this morning. And we resist him. You said we could resist him. We will do that now. And Father, bless your word as it goes this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Christ. Now, Nate accused me of alliterating, but I have not been able to alliterate for a long time. So if you will bear with me. And I haven't been preaching in English too much yet, so bear with me if I can't grab a word. Because believe me, sometimes the words, you study a language long enough, Pigeon, and the words come faster because that's what you've been thinking in. And then you try to think in English. And I used to wonder how missionaries did it. Now I know. I are one. And I see that now. The blood of Christ. I'd just like to talk to you about its power, its purpose, and its price. In Revelation 1:5 that we read there, we are washed in the blood of Christ. Note, washed us from our sins in His blood. Look at the pronouns. Us, our sins, His blood. We know that Jesus was sinless. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We understand that. We understand this terminology if you're churchified, if you're in church enough, and in Baptist churches, the blood of Christ. We got songbooks that we don't want to take the blood out of. We want to shout every time we hear about the blood, the book, and the blessed hope. And we like that, all right? But we're trite, and I think we need to get a mascot. And a patch and sew it on, because sometimes we only cheer because that's what we're supposed to do when we're in a Baptist church. And we don't think about what it really is, what it really means when we talk about the blood of Christ. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. The blood of Christ in its power to wash away sin is dear and it is precious. 7:14 is speaking of the tribulation period, and John in heaven sees these people. And he asked, one of the elders in heaven asked John, "Who are these people?" In verse 14, John said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How'd they wash their robes? I'm not going to get into all that. I'm not real good on all those heavy doctrinal things. I'm just going to give you this. These people washed their robes. They loved their lives not unto the death. And they died. I didn't say that's how they got saved. I'm just saying they stood for the blood of Christ until they washed their blood, their robes, themselves. They didn't care. Unto death. And it's lacking in Christianity. Unto death. Folks, we got it easy. We got it easy in this country. And I'm not down in our country. God bless you guys in America that support missionaries and send them out. And you pray for missionaries, and I hope you would be cognizant of the church suffering around the planet. We don't suffer in PNG. We're excited. Matt and I are excited that our men are getting the vision that they have a free country to worship in. And they weep for countries that you can't preach freely in. We teach them about it. We teach them about Islam and what it's doing. We teach them about corrupt governments that shut down churches and things like that. And realize this, church, that what you're doing this morning not only is not legal in some countries, not only is persecuted in some countries, it just doesn't happen. And I want to know, would we as believers in our country do this if the cost was death? If the cost was losing your home, not to foreclosure, but to the government actually ripping you out of here and throwing you in the hooscow or arresting your wife or doing something, would we do it? And I'll be honest with you, we won't know until it happens. But you need to just put that mindset on that if you have to lose the big screen and you have to lose your iPhone and you have to lose all these things that have now become just like a necessity. If we had to lose that, if we had to have that later model car so it didn't break down as much, if we lost all that stuff and then persecution became normal, would we pack out Victory Baptist Church? Because this world will not see Jesus until they see that. We sang at Calvary this morning. Man, I'm sorry, preacher. I was behaving myself. If I had done outside what I was doing inside, I'd have been cutting the fool, sliding home run slides back and forth. And I don't even do that, but I was just so... that understand that Calvary was not beautiful. And we sing about it like it's beautiful because it should be to our hearts. But the problem is we've veneered it over and we have these pretty paintings in our homes and we have all these flowered crosses and stuff. And I'm telling you, it was blood. It was sweat. It was death. It was soldiers that were holding family members back. It was torture for Jesus to hang on that. But it is the power of God into salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. And this blood that we talk about, it's the power. These guys washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, but it cost them their lives. Look at 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. These are verses that you know. I'm just praying the Holy Ghost to make it fresh for you this morning. If we walk in the light, but if we walk in the light, verse 7. See, verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you're here this morning and you gussy up and you come to church, but in the darkness of the chambers of your imagery, whether it's your pornography on the internet or whatever other nonsense you've got going, the Holy Ghost right now is putting His finger on that sin. You are lying. You are lying. There's bitter envying and strife in your heart. You are sitting here this morning and you are lying. And you need to be honest with God. God is an honest God. You say, I would rather fornicate than be in the house of God. Be honest with God. Don't tell us. Just be honest with God. I'd rather win the lottery than give tithes to God. You tell God that. Because you're not going to get anywhere in your spiritual life until you get honest with yourself. And you get honest with God. And God is an honest God. And God will hear your prayer. I just read Pastor Matt up at our church just had a thing in his teen thing. Talk about this. Guy come in, the guy's really smart, but he's eccentric. And he walks in the church, and I've just come to America, so this illustration is probably all over, and you already heard it. But this guy comes in, and he ain't got a lick of sense. And he comes in, he's really smart, but he comes in, and he plops down right in the front to hear the preacher preach. And the whole church is all itching and scratching and tugging at their collars. And then one of the older ushers, still ushering after 80 years, his cane comes down the aisle, and everybody's like, oh no, he's going to whack that young whippersnapper and tell him to get up. And his kids are in his jeans, and he's really wanting to hear. He doesn't know any better. He just sits there. And the old guy comes all the way down the front, and he's got the cane, and they look at him raise that cane, and they're like, and he drops it. And they're like, oh no. And then, best way he can, the old man gets down and sits down beside him. You got that mentality? You got somebody come in here and want to know something about God. Are you willing to make yourself lower to help them out? Amen. I ran into a bunch of, they call them YWAMs. Anybody ever heard of YWAM? Raise your hand if you ever heard of YWAM. Okay. Youth with a Mission. I ran into these guys, man. Hair like this. One of them had earplugs. Like holes. Like I thought he was from Venezuela. One of them tribal people. Every kind of missionary group shows up in Papua New Guinea, is what the guys say. And these guys are out there, and Matt and I run into them at John Gray's, the airstrip by his house. We see him coming. Matt says, let's go see these guys. These guys were stoked. They had just been on a mission trip up and down the coast west of John Gray's place, and they had just landed there at Karama because that's where the plane had come in and pick them up and fly them back to Port Moresby. And they were just... God is so awesome. God's done this. God's done that. We saw these people get saved. These villages, and they're like, man, God's changing people's lives. And I'm looking at these guys. And Holy Spirit slapped me across the back of the head and said, if you think you're the only one that's got the message, these guys may not have all their dress right and all that stuff, and they may be all, they don't match all your stuff. But I couldn't find anybody else to go out to those villages, so I just sent them. Do I promote it? No. But you know what I did? I swapped mission stories with them. I watched them tear up and cry. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not coming back telling you to drop your standards, preacher. Wouldn't do that. Because I ain't getting them earplugs. They hurt. That just looked like it hurt. But if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And a sweet verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. You cannot get your sin forgiven until you can get it out in the open with God. Not out in the open with me. You don't need a priest. You need an intercessor. You need Jesus. You need to take it to him. You need to say, God, I fail on this point constantly. I keep falling. You walk in the light. That's walking in the light. You get that thing out in the open with God and you just keep it there. And I want you to know the blood of Jesus Christ will get that thing cleaned up for you. Did he say it or not? We believe in the Bible? Are we reading the Bible? Are we reading the Bible? Because that's what I'm getting tired of is Bible blockheadism. I'm a King James Bible believer. And you can't tell them the last time they read all the way through it. There's power in the blood of Christ to wash away sin. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9. I'm getting back into this English thing again. The one thing I like about the Kamea people, once they get used to our style of communicating, they soak it up because it's all new. And you get to preach the same thing every week until they get it. That's what we tell them. We're just going to keep saying it until you get it. And they like that. Because then it is imprinted in their brain and they can repeat it. And in America, if you preach the same message 2 weeks in a row, preacher, what have you been doing? Man, Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's got to be the blood. In Leviticus, in the law, it said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. This blood is making an atonement for us right now. It is fresh on the mercy seat in heaven. And Jesus himself is interceding and gesturing toward that mercy seat for you right now. There's power. There's power in the blood. There's a purpose in the blood. What is the power? What does it do? Look, while we're there in Hebrews, look at 9, verse 12. The writer says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It is clear that the blood brings salvation. That eternal redemption. You sang that word redeemed this morning. Like that word redeemed. We don't have a word for redeemed. We don't have it. We have things that hint at it, but nothing that pulls it in. We don't have a word for atonement. Atonement. John Wycliffe came up with that word in the 1300s. He tried to come up with a word that would speak to the issue of being made at peace with God, and he couldn't come up with a word. And so he said, he came up with the idea of being at one, but it's not just being at one, it's the state of being at one. And so he put meant on it. Like you have a govern and the govern meant. And he said, well, we're at one meant. And he put it together and we pronounce it atonement, but it is at one meant. Because we didn't have one. So I can't wait to make up some word in Kamea and have these guys, you know, throw their grass skirts and shouting it out because we've got it right with God. That's a problem with our Bible words. Righteousness and atonement and justification. These words are all Bible words. We don't use them anyplace else. We're like, oh, that's a church word. And it's a dead word. I told the teens, this is what happened to some of these words. They need to pitch their coats off. Justification needs to pitch its coat off. Maybe even kick its shoes off. And then just, whoosh, I'm justified. Whoa! It needs to cut loose. Repentance needs to rip its shirt and get on its face. We can see it living. These are real words. This is a real Bible. Brother, that is the Bible. It is God's Word. It is God's Word. And we handle it lightly. Let those words become real and life. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Take every word at its truth and its impact. Every single one word. And man, I had to get rid of that anyway because I haven't preached in one of these in a long time. Look at chapter 10. Verse 18. Where remission of these is, the sin, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, because there's no more remission unless it's this blood of Jesus, having therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And I know it goes down and there's more to it. But you understand, we have boldness now that we're saved because of the blood of Jesus to go into the presence of God. You could not come and confess your sins to God if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is no other way. There is no other call. There is no other opportunity or helper to get you close. It is that blood that allows you to get in. When the high priest came in during the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, he had to come in first and sprinkle the blood on the ground before he could stand before that Ark of the Covenant. Jesus, when he went in there, there was no sprinkling. He just went in there and he put his blood on the mercy seat. And Father said, "That's between you and them, as far as you and me, we're good." And if it weren't for the blood, we couldn't even get in there. It is salvation. It is for service. Look at back in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 13, he said, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh..." If all that stuff in the Old Testament could purify your flesh, your body on the outside, how much more? God is a how much more.
Amen.
That's where you got that word exceeding abundantly. Exceeding. How much more? Where do you want to put it? You want to put it right here? Brother Henning, you want to put it here? God's going to go up here with it. You want to put it up here? He's going up there with it. How much more? How much could you be sanctified under the Old Testament, under the economy of the Old Testament law? God says, put a mark on it. I'm going over top of that. How much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? What? He's probably already taught on it. You guys already know it. And I'm just stepping and fetching up here. Christ the Son offers his blood through the Spirit to God. Wow. They're a Trinity. They're one. How do we do this? But it was that blood. It was the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, this blood will purge your conscience from what? Talk to me. Dead works. We think dead works is going to church and flipping beads. We think dead works is going to whatever kind of religion you're involved in and repeating it week after week. We think dead works is going down and working in the soup kitchen just so that you can salve your conscience. We think dead works is giving something in the little bucket at the Salvation Army at Christmas time. We think that's dead works. God isn't even looking at that stuff. God's looking in inside the sanctuary of His people. And looking at how much stuff we just do because I'm afraid what he's going to think. I'm afraid what Mike Lewis might think if I'm not here and I don't do it. I'm afraid what Pastor Fleur might think if I don't. Those are dead works. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve who? Hey. He is a living God. My God, we said, my God is alive. Dude, he's alive. He is looking, he is listening, he is living, he is walking, he is in our midst. And I don't want to come to church just because I'm supposed to come to church.
Amen.
You're going to, listen, I'll tell you, if you have no other reason, do that. But when you get there, get on your face, in your heart, and say, God, I don't even want to be here. And that's wicked. I don't want to be here and it's wicked and I want you to take the blood of Christ and please, please. Purge my heart. I'm so eat up with my Xbox and my Wii and my whatever all that stuff is. I'm so eat up with my worries about my job and our house being foreclosed. I'm so eat up with all this stuff. God, please make it where I want to be in the house of God. Purge my conscience from dead works to serve you. When those people sing up there, break the fountains and let me cry again. When somebody gets saved, let me really say amen, not just say it because pastor said, and everybody said, and we all repeat, amen. Purge our conscience. It's the blood that will purge our conscience. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 10. The power of the blood for the purpose of salvation and to help us to serve God. It's also to give us strength. Revelation 12 and verse 10. John said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And I'm going to be really glad when that happens. I know I'll already be in heaven by the time He is, but I'll still be glad. It'll take the pressure off somebody else. But then He says this, verse 11, John looks and sees, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. This accuser of the brethren, before he is shut down, there's a whole group of overcomers who have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And it used to be, early in my Christian walk, that the charismatics said all that stuff and Pentecostal people said that, so we Baptists couldn't say that because you'd sound Pentecostal. Blood of the Lamb, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not one of these guys pleading the blood over everything, but I will do this. The Bible says resist him. It says that. I have not encountered anything on the mission field I don't think you would not have encountered here, but I know this. When I was here, I was blind. And now when you take all the trappings and all the veneer off and you strip it down to what it is and you see things for where they are and you see the devil's working is much more clear. But then I'm realizing it's going on in America, and we are blind. We are blind because Satan does not get overt until he's in a fight. If we wanted, as Americans, if our government was strong enough, to shut down the unrest and name the country, would we send the army in there? Before we sent in our crack, elite, sneaky, undercover guys? If we knew that if we took one leader out, it would stop the whole thing, would we send a whole army in there after that guy? Uh-uh. You'd have some guy in there who's got a 50 caliber sniper rifle and pick him off at 1,000 meters. He'd be in there first. And that is how Satan works. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers. Rulers are not the peons. Rulers are the ones that got something going on. And the devil is just tricking us all over the place, and we don't even know it. We think that whole fight started because of our wife. We think that whole problem started because of bad decisions by the Bush administration or the Obama administration. And we think, well, this guy cut me off, and it was his fault. And folks, Satan is more than alive and well on planet Earth. And you would do well to just read your Bible and see what it says you should do with the devil. Don't be making this stuff, I can whip the devil because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're stretching it, brother. But it says resist the devil and he will flee. And resistance is going to cost. You remember World War II and the French resistance, the Polish resistance? Those guys resisted the Nazis at a price. These people here resisted the devil at a price. But they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood. That's what saves us. There is power in the blood to purge you from dead works to serve the living God. There is power in the blood to stand for the Lord against the devil. And I'd like to finish with, what was the price? Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, the price of the blood. The price of the blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Peter says, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He's speaking to Jewish people who understood that under the law there was redemption money that would need to be paid should they take a poll in Israel. There was redemption money that even you could use to buy a sacrifice and bring it. He said, we know we're not redeemed with that. But he uses in verse 19 a verse we use very commonly. But today I'd like to just think about the ramifications of verse 19. You were redeemed, he said, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to be right with God, there was a system of sacrifices for transgressions, for sin. God's ultimate goal is we don't sin. That is the best plan. Young people, get this. Don't plan to step out of doing right with this thought in the back of your mind that, well, the blood of Christ, and I've heard all these testimonies of these men who lived a wicked life of sin, and God forgave them, and they came back, and now they're doing a great work for God. Better you go to heaven with an absolutely clean slate, with a beautiful record, than you go carrying a bunch of handbags you can't handle. And you say, well, I can handle it, preacher. You don't want to. I'm just telling you. God's real plan is purity. God's real plan is a heart sold out from God to God at a young age. God's real plan is making right, wise decisions. God's real plan is, hey, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Not fall down, run off into sin, come dragging back. You with me? I know you guys hate it when I preach to you, but it's the truth, man. It is the honest truth. You say, well, I don't have much of a testimony. Probably the worst thing I did was when I was 6, I slipped out and had some milk with the boys. God bless you. God bless you if the worst thing in your testimony is your hand in the cookie jar, getting real cookies. God likes holy, clean things. Because if we consider what God means in this verse, I hope it'll help you to sin less. Old Testament, you sin. There was a system of sacrifices offering different animals, bulls, goats, sheep, turtle doves. Particular sins had particular offerings. This particular offering that they're pointing to here, I believe, is twofold. One is the Passover offering, which is a great type, but I also believe it is the general sin offering. In your mind, if you can come with me to the tabernacle. We come to the tabernacle. It's pitched in the wilderness. The camp of Israel is around it. How often would God want us to be right with Him? How often? All the time, right? Right? So if you sin, when should you offer a sacrifice? Right then. That day. Don't let it build up and come and try to cover the whole thing. The Israelites, we read their stories. Man, they were just like we are. Man, they murmured, mumbled, complained. They fought. They fornicated. They stole. Everything you've ever done, they did it. It's in there. In fact, when you read the law, you say, well, there's no instance of a certain sin. You find it in the law, which means they could have done it. Which means God already anticipated the wickedness of their hearts as well as ours. And He made a system of sacrifices for broken law. You break the law and God smites your heart and you got to make an offering. Well, I've got a small flock of sheep. I've got to go today and I've got to pick this lamb. Now, my son really liked that lamb. But I got to offer it. And I'm not the only sinner in Israel. There's thousands of us. You hear me? Thousands that want to be right with God. Do we have a line every day at the tabernacle of thousands? Picture it with me. If you just had thousands out of that millions that wanted to be right with God, they're standing in line. Some of them are there to offer free will offerings. They're rejoicing. Their wife had a baby or something happened. Their 401k plan went through the roof or something. And they want it. So they're standing in line with a free will offering and they're happy. But it's an offering. They've got to get inside the tabernacle, inside the fence, and a priest is going to offer it. But how many of them are standing there holding a lamb or pulling a goat or pulling a cow? And they stand in there in that line and they go inside. The priest takes them in through the gate and they come in. And he said, brother, what happened? And he tells him, "Brother, I've been angry, and I've really been doing I'm messed up. I want God to forgive me of the anger that's in my heart. It's turned to bitterness, and I offer this as a sacrifice for my sins." What the law said. And that priest takes this man and the two of them. They confess the sin on the head of this lamb. It's just a lamb, man. It's like take your cutest puppy dog. It's cute. And then that priest, well practiced, lifts the chin of that little lamb. It starts to bleat in his hand as he squeezes its mouth closed. And he pulls that razor sharp knife around its neck. And the blood goes everywhere. And he's got a little basin there to catch some of it. And because of the sin of that man, this beautiful little lamb just lost its life. And the priest catches the blood and follows through the rest of the sacrifice, burns it on the altar, puts the blood on the horns of the altar. And this guy goes home, blood spattered from his lamb. He gets back to the house. What if he gets mad that afternoon, Brother Michael? What if he does it again? What if his heart is smitten? He's like, "I've got to be right with God." And he goes and he gets another one. And it's almost time for the priest to be done. It's almost sunset and he gets in line and he's got to do it again. Do you see what the thing was in the Old Testament? That if these people wanted to be right with God, it was a continue. Who was sufficient to sustain the flocks for people that wanted to be right with God? Are you following me here? You want to be right with God? It is a blood sacrifice every single time. And you're going home with more and more blood on you. And then the Bible says, for us as believers, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You have now a heavenly tabernacle. You have a sacrificed Savior. He is risen, He is ascended, He is not dead. But follow this illustration that God gave us. You just sinned against God. Holy Spirit of God just pricked your heart. You have no flock. You hold the dead body of Jesus Christ. Limp. And you're not just going to anybody. You're going to His Father. And you're going to hold this body. And by the way, the blood is what cleanses your sin. It's all over you. And you are holding the dead body of Jesus Christ and looking God the Father. And you're bowing your knee and you're going, "I sinned again. And this is a sacrifice that you said I had to offer. The blood of Christ. And I did it again. My sin. Put Him on the cross." We say that all the time. But do you see that you, not Joseph Arimathea, but you took Him from the cross and you carry Him every time you go before the Father and you get His blood on you and you plead the blood. "I did it again. I did it again." You see, Baptist, you know what we do? We think the blood of Christ is some cute little magic bottle in heaven that sits off on a shelf. And when we pray, God does some mystical thing about... And it doesn't. It vaporizes before it gets to you, and He looks at the blood and He goes, "Covered." It's not what He said. He said, "You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb." That lamb's blood is not kept in a jar. That lamb's blood is shed. It's on the priest. It is on the offerer. And I'm telling you today that you need to realize that your sin every time is taking Christ afresh and new. He said, "Can you prove it? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 29. I think it's part of the verse. I think this is part of what he says, and I'm done with this, Pastor. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Do you remember that Jesus offered himself in chapter 9, his blood through the eternal Spirit to God? And when you ignore the blood of Christ or you make light of it by you just, "Well, I sinned. God, forgive me. Okay, I'm forgiven." We take a Bible truth and we cheapen the whole process. God wants us, as He wanted the Israelites, to be cognizant that that trip to the throne of God for forgiveness is at a price. It's not just, oh, it's already done, it's already taken care of, come get your ticket, take a number, take a seat. Okay, next one, all right, forgiven. Next one, all right, forgiven. That's not what it says. This sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember what I said? Living God? God lives in eternity? I want you to know, Jesus Christ, in this sense, is sacrificed for you today. We don't relive the sacrifice in the Mass. We don't do that. But His sacrifice is fresh today. His resurrection is fresh today. If you're not saved, that blood that washes your sin is followed by a resurrected Jesus Christ. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you need to know that blood is as if you are holding His dead body and that blood's running all over you. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. And for it to cleanse you, it's got to get on there. Because remember the very first verse? Unto Him that did what? Washed us from our sins in His own blood. You don't get washed by something over there. You get washed by something right here. Christian, I don't know where you are. Friend, I don't know where you are, but I know God wants you to be cognizant of the blood of Christ. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed, eyes closed? Pastor, you come. Father, I'm thankful for the blood of Christ that it atones for sin.